Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your personal Bible at this point, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, and I will give you the main passages that we're going to use for this proclamation of the gospel today. And there are four of them, four of what we call the pillar passages for the study. And let me give them to you, and then I'll read them for you as well. Here they are. Our first pillar text is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Our second pillar passage is also from the New Testament, from the book of Romans, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Our third pillar passage, also from the New Testament, is from the book of 2 Thessalonians. Not 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And finally, for our final pillar passage, pillar text, we go to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, Psalm 42, verse 11. Now, let me read those passages for you, since they're going to provide the foundation of this study. First, Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible in front of you, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What does the author of Hebrews say to us today? Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he says, Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor, an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our second pillar passage, saints, is in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, picking up in verse 3. Apostle Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And now turn back towards the end of the Bible again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 16 and 17. Once again, like in Romans, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. It's a little benediction in the middle of this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And finally, saints, turn to the Psalms in the Old Testament, to Psalm 42, the 42nd Psalm, the last verse of that psalm, Psalm 42:11. Now the psalmist here is one of the sons of Korah. The superscription to the psalm tells us. And he says, this Old Testament saint says, in verse 11, he's speaking to himself, preaching to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Then he exhorts himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See that, saints? All right. Now we're going to cover a lot of scriptures rather quickly because this is a topical study today. So if you're able, get ready to turn and to check me on these references. And if you have time, on the context of the references as well, if I don't mention the context, you're responsible, saints, for helping to keep me on track. Our authority while we're here on earth is God's eternal word. God's word inscripturated for us in the Bible. So that's what I've tried to do in preparing this study. And you check me on it, okay? Let's begin, though, before we launch into this study, let's begin with prayer. Will you pray with me, saints? Father, we're so privileged. We're so blessed to have your word in this written form, in our own native language, in English, so we can understand it. In fact, we have so many translations now in these times we live in. We're so blessed. We have commentaries and Bible dictionaries and maps and charts and outlines, all sorts of helps and aids to our study of your word. We're such a blessed people. You say in your word, where sin abounds, as it does in these last days, grace will abound even more. And this is one manifestation of your grace. All the different Bible translations and helps and aids that we have. We are a blessed people. Father, again, now as we open your word, no matter how many human helps we have, unless we have the help of your Holy Spirit, we won't understand it. We'll misunderstand your word. So please, send down your Holy Spirit again as I teach and as these dear saints listen to this study. We pray for your supernatural illumination. Open up your word to us. Make it into spiritual food for us. And in the process, as you say you will, and as you've done every time since we've been saved, though we've opened up your Bible, transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. From glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. We pray for that incremental transformative work in our lives again today. We thank you and praise you and look forward to what you're going to do in the short time we have together. All the honor and glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, if you're listening to this online, or if you have a CD, you looked on the cover of the CD, you know the title, the one-word title of this message. The title is Hope. And so the subject of our study this Lord's Day, saints, is hope. And in our first pillar text for this study that I just read for you in Psalm 42, verse 11, so I'm going to dive right into our first pillar text. In Psalm 42, verse 11, the psalmist, who is here, one of the sons of Korah, the psalmist here is depressed. He's cast down, as he puts it in the psalm. But saints, this old covenant saint, he knows the remedy for his depression. The remedy is hope. The remedy is hope. And so he begins, this psalmist begins preaching to himself here in this psalm. Something we need to learn to do, saints. We need to learn to preach to ourselves. The psalmist begins reproving his own soul. Listen to verse 11 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Then he urges his soul. hope in God. And then he reminds himself, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In that last line, he calls God my salvation and my God. So, saints, the psalmist knows the remedy for his depression. It's hope. And the hope he's referring to and seeking in this psalm, saints, is not generic human hope, as we might call it. It's not the hope that unbelievers have and seek after. Saints, when the psalmist urges his soul to hope in God, he is referring to, well, to God's hope. As the Puritan John Owen calls it, he's referring to the gospel grace of hope. The psalmist knows that the remedy for the depression he's experiencing is the hope that God gives to his people as a gift. Now, the Apostle Peter is talking about this same precious gift of grace when he says in 1 Peter 1:3, and the Apostle Peter says that God, quote, caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Saints, this verse tells us that we believers receive from God a first installment of God's precious gift of hope the instant we were saved. And then another verse in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Romans 15, 4, tells us how God continues to give us the gospel gift of hope throughout our Christian lives. In fact, Romans 15, 4 tells us that it's through trials and through the Scripture, through trials and through the Scripture, these are the means God uses to continue to give his people this precious gift of hope throughout our Christian lives. God imparts his hope to us, saints, through his word and through trials. Let me quote Romans 15, 4 for you. Told you I was going to cite a lot of scriptures in this study. Okay. Romans 15, 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That, here it is, through endurance, so by enduring trials, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, saints, the Bible tells us that God gave us a first installment of his precious gift of hope the instant we were saved. 1 Peter 1:3. And now God continues to impart this supernatural gift of hope to us throughout our Christian lives by these God-appointed means, through trials and through the Scripture. Romans 15, 4. So in every trial that God sovereignly brings into our lives, saints, God purposes to impart to us more faith and more hope. It's the honey in the carcass of the lion. More faith and more hope in the trials, saints. The honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, the psalmist that composed Psalm 42, getting back to our first pillar text, the psalmist that composed Psalm 42 knew this, saints. He knew what I'm saying. He's enduring some kind of trial and he's cast down because of it. But he's expecting the remedy to his depression to come. He's expecting fresh hope from God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In any case, saints, the subject of our study today is hope. And let me begin by giving you a little summary of the topics I want to try to cover in regard to hope in this study. Here are some of the topics I want to try to get to. I want to share with you, saints, what hope is. What it is. And I want to share with you how we get hope. How we believers get it. Now, I've already started telling you this, haven't I, in my little introduction. But I want to elaborate on how we get hope. I also want to share with you the object of our hope, saints. The object of our hope. And how the object of our hope must be God's truth for our hope to be a living hope and for it to impart all the good fruit of living hope. So, I also want to share with you, saints, the result of our hope. And if we have enough time, I'll conclude this study by drawing all these topics together and providing for you a definition of hope. So, what it is, how we get it, the object of our hope, the result of our hope, and finally, a definition of hope. Lots to cover, saints. We'll see if we get to all of it. We better get started. So first, saints, what is hope? The Bible talks about hope. What is it talking about? Saints, the most important truth to understand about Christian hope is this. Hope, like everything else in regard to true salvation, is a precious gift of grace from God. Hope is not an attainment. It's not an accomplishment. It's not a reward for our good behavior. Hope is a precious gift of grace from God. Like faith, and I'll try to distinguish the two in a moment, but like faith, hope is a gift of grace, a gift that God gives to his people. Saints, look at our second pillar passage for this study now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'll read these two verses for you again. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. This is a little benediction that the Apostle Paul inserts here in the middle of his letter to the church at Thessalonica. It says, this little benediction says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, saying that God the Father gave us good hope. And notice these next two words, saints, through grace. Then the apostle goes on to say, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I'll come back to verse 17 later in the study. But in this benediction, saints, the apostle Paul is reminding these believers that God loves us and gives us eternal comfort and hope, good hope as he calls it, through grace. Through grace, that is, these good things belonging to salvation come to us, saints. They come to us from God as free, undeserved, and unearned gifts. Saints, like every other blessing of our salvation, Jesus, our Redeemer, earned for us every bit of living hope that we receive from God in our Christian life. Jesus earned it for us, and that's why God can give it to us freely by grace. This is how real salvation works, saints. Now, and this is true of faith as well, the main ways that God has designed to impart to us his precious gift of hope are, like I said a moment ago, are through his word, through the scriptures, and through trials. Here's what Romans 15:4 says. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that is by enduring trials, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. There it is. So these are the two ways that God imparts hope to us, saints. Through trials and through the scriptures. But the most important truth to understand about Christian hope is this, that hope is a gift of God. So the Puritan John Owen calls hope the gospel grace of hope. I like that, the gospel grace of hope. Saints, Christian hope is supernatural. It's from heaven. In fact, in Psalm 62, verse 5, not one of our pillar passages, Psalm 62, verse 5, David is in need of hope. So, much like the son of Korah in Psalm 42, David talks to his own soul. And he says this to himself. He says, Psalm 62, 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. There it is. Hope is a gift of God, saints. It's the gospel grace of hope. And saints, we can tell that both faith and hope are supernatural graces from God. We can tell this by the way that they both instill in us a deep, deep certainty and assurance of what we're believing in. Now, of course, there are generic human forms of faith and hope. But these earthly forms of faith and hope waver and fluctuate with the vicissitudes of life. Faith and hope from God's saints, in contrast, faith and hope from God bring a level of certitude that authenticate their heavenly origin. In fact, the certitude of real Christian faith is one of the points the author of Hebrews is making when in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he defines faith in this way. You know this verse. Faith is the assurance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is an assurance and a conviction. So is hope. Real faith and hope are self-authenticating, saints. They prove their heavenly origin by the level of certainty and assurance they instill in us in regard to the truths of the Bible. We can't humanly explain, saints, why we have such a deep, unshakable assurance that all the things the Bible says about heaven are indeed true. We can't humanly explain the assurance we have because there's no human explanation for it. But there is a heavenly explanation. James 1:17, right? James chapter 1, verse 17, which says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Biblical hope, Christian hope, like Christian faith, is a heavenly gift, saints. It's from God, a gift of God's good grace. Okay, saints, so what is the distinction between hope and faith? They're both gifts of God's grace. They both give us the capability to believe in God's truth. And they both instill in us a deep certainty about God's truth. So how are they distinguished? Well, the relationship between hope and faith is close. So close, in fact, that a theologian of the stature of John Calvin can say that hope is nothing less than the constancy of faith. Hope is steadfast faith, Calvin says. But I don't think this fully explains the distinction between these two graces. With my apologies to John Calvin, who was seldom wrong about matters. See, saints, the Bible indicates that hope is faith directed toward God's future promises. Instead of being directed toward God's past work or his present work. And I think this is the distinction between hope and faith. Hope is future-focused faith, the Bible indicates. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Titus 2:13, talks about our blessed hope. And Titus 2:13 identifies our blessed hope as this future event, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So our blessed hope is the second coming of our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, returning at his second coming in the fullness of his glory. I'll read Titus 2:13 for you. I'll quote it for you. It says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in New Testament shorthand. For instance, he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Romans 5:2, the Apostle Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now there in Romans 5:2, the Apostle is saying, in shorthand form, the same thing that he's saying in Titus 2:13. when he says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He simply says in Romans 5:2 that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the God. It means the same thing, though. And there in Romans 5:2, the Apostle Paul is also saying that we rejoice as we wait in this hope. And the reason why we rejoice, saints, is because attendant with this blessed hope, God gives us his joy. Supernatural joy comes with God's supernatural hope. How about that? And the Apostle Paul has a similar shorthand formulation of the blessed hope in another verse, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. This is the well-known verse where the Apostle talks about the gospel mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of Christ in you. Christ in you is a phrase the Apostle Paul uses for the eternal, unbreakable union that we New Covenant believers have with our Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that our union with Christ imparts to us the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the last phrase of Colossians 1:27. And the hope of glory, just like in Romans 5:2, is a reference to our hope in our Lord's second coming, when we'll see him in the fullness of his heavenly glory. Do you follow that? Now, of course, the consummation of the glory that God promises us, saints, will be the new heavens and the new earth, where a glorified people, including us, we'll be worshiping and serving and loving our glorified Lord on the glorified new earth. That's the consummation of the glory that God promises us. Now remember, saints, the main ways that God has chosen to impart to us his precious gift of hope are through his word, the scriptures, and through trials. Romans 15:4. So this means, saints, that each trial that God sovereignly brings into our life is purposed by God to give us more hope and more faith as well. And in this regard, I'll ask you at this point to turn to our third pillar passage for this study in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. You know this passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, I'll read it again for you. Apostle Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, steadfastness. And endurance produces character. And character produces, here it is, hope. And saints, this is what Romans 15:4 is saying. Romans 15:4 is saying that it's through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures that we have hope. Here in Romans 5, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul specifies this. He gets more specific. He says that suffering that we go through, that God sovereignly puts us through, produces in us hupomone, in the Greek, endurance, steadfastness. And endurance produces character, and character produces this precious hope. Now, saints, listen carefully to this. The trials we believers go through in this world increase our hope and our faith. And the suffering we go through in this world also has another effect in us that I want to mention. Saints, the trials of this world move us to direct our gaze more and more to the coming world. Have you noticed that in your life? The longer we believers live in this world, and the more trials God puts us through, and the more we see and experience the wickedness of this world, the more our gaze will be redirected away from this world and toward the coming world. So, hope, this is what hope is. It's our gaze directed toward the coming world. So hope becomes more and more important to us, saints, the longer we live in this wicked world. That's how God has set things up, okay? John Bunyan, in his Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, has a very creative way of depicting this increase in hope in believers the longer we live in this world. Here's how he depicts it. At the beginning of his journey to the celestial city, Christian, the protagonist of Pilgrim's Progress, has as his main traveling companion, Faithful. Faithful. But at Vanity Fair, about halfway through his journey, at Vanity Fair, Faithful is killed, martyred by the town folk for belittling Vanity Fair's false religion. But when Faithful dies, another companion comes alongside Christian, the character named Hopeful. Hopeful. And Hopeful accompanies Christian from Vanity Fair all the rest of the way to the celestial city. John Bunyan thought this out, okay? Saints, your gaze, your focus, is being directed more and more to our blessed hope, to your future glory, to the hope of our glory. Hope is becoming your main traveling companion, saints, as you continue to move through the wilderness of this world. Johnny Erickson Tata says this. I love quoting Johnny Erickson Tata. I haven't in a long time. Johnny Erickson Tata says, "Hope is a knothole peek at the shining realities ahead." Hope is a knothole peek at the shining realities ahead. We see through a glass darkly. Yet, John Erickson Tata says, a glimpse is enough. It's enough to convince our hearts that whatever sufferings and sorrow currently assail us aren't worthy of comparison to that which waits over the horizon. Unquote. Isn't that good? And remember, saints, hope is a supernatural grace. So it's imparted to us as Hebrews 6:11 says, when it's imparted to us, it's imparted to us as the full assurance of hope. That's what Hebrews 6:11 calls hope, the full assurance of hope. Now, saints, I want to share with you the best metaphor for hope in the entire Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, not in verse 11 that I just cited, but later in the chapter, in verses 19 and 20, which happens to be our fourth pillar passage for this study. So if you want to turn now to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In this little passage, saints, the author of Hebrews depicts hope as an anchor. Hope is like an anchor. I'll read these two verses for you again. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. God's word says, "We have this," I'll explain what that means in a moment, "we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope," there it is, "that enters into the inner place behind the curtain," enters into heaven, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." He's opened up heaven for us, "having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, saints, the this, the author of Hebrews is referring to at the beginning of verse 19, the this, if you read the verses leading up to this passage, is the two unchangeable things that God gave to Abraham. God gave to Abraham these two unchangeable things, a promise and an oath. So the author of Hebrews is saying that we have this, meaning God's promise and oath, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So in other words, God's word is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope. It's a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, and so on. Now there's lots here, saints, as there is in every part of the book of Hebrews. But I want you to especially notice the image the author of Hebrews uses to picture the reality of hope. I'm calling it the best metaphor in the entire Bible for this concept of hope. Hope is like an anchor for the soul, which is secured in our future inheritance, heaven, where Jesus presently is, having gone before us as our forerunner. Listen to the analogy, saints. Like a ship anchor is cast into the depths to secure the ship during a storm at sea. In an analogous way, hope is the Christian's anchor that is cast into the heights. It's cast into the heights and secures the soul of the believer, through every trial and storm that God sovereignly brings into our lives in this world. It's a wonderful metaphor, isn't it? John Calvin, commenting on this passage in Hebrews, says this. He says, "Our hope rises and flies aloft because it finds nothing to stand on in this world. It cannot rely on created things, but finds rest in God alone. And when we are bound in this way to God, that is by hope, even though we have to contend with continual storms, we are safe from the danger of shipwreck. And this is why he, referring to the author of Hebrews, says that the anchor of hope is sure and steadfast. Unquote. Isn't that good? So, saints, here's a way to think of this gospel grace of hope. God gives us hope, saints, to anchor our soul, to anchor it to our future inheritance, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, as 1 Peter 1:4 says. We're anchored to our certain destiny, heaven, by the gospel grace of hope, saints, until it becomes ours by possession. And the image of the anchor of hope here in Hebrews chapter 6 also helps us to see, saints, how hope, to be true Christian hope, has to be anchored into eschatological truth. Hope, to be living hope, has to be anchored into truth about the end times, or it's not living hope. The Apostle Peter calls true Christian hope a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. And to be a living hope and to impart spiritual life to us, the hope we have must have as its object truth. In the case of hope, truth about our heavenly destiny. Truth about heaven. Truth about the end times. Truth about the glory that awaits us. Hope anchored into false ideas about the end times, this is false hope. Not true hope, not living hope. And false hope, saints, will neither secure our soul, nor will it fill us with the good fruits of living hope. Two of the good fruits of living hope, Romans 15, verse 13 says, are all joy and peace. Those are two of the good fruits of living hope. See, saints, this is why Satan loves to try to distort truth about the end times. And he's very successful in doing this. When we're learning about the end times, saints, what's at stake is living hope and all its precious fruit. And this is why, saints, I've tried in this series on Revelation to present to you the best I've been able, the whole counsel of God in regard to these end times events. Even though I realize that some of these teachings I'm presenting are going to be new to most of you and offensive to some of you. But again, lots is at stake. What's at stake, saints, is a living hope and all its precious fruit. I want to make sure your anchor, saints, is anchored into solid truth. hope anchored in false eschatological ideas is false hope. It's like anchoring a ship in mud. False hope based on false ideas about the end times neither secures the soul nor fills it with all the good fruits of living hope. I just referred to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let me read this benediction. This benediction by the Apostle Paul. In this benediction, the Apostle Paul describes some of the good fruit that true Christian hope produces in us. Romans 15, 13. Apostle Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." It's a great benediction. So to abound in hope will fill us with all joy and peace as we believe these truths about our glorious destiny. Now, I said when we looked at our second pillar passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, I said that I'd come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. So I'm going to come back to it right now, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 says that hope from God, quote, comforts our heart and establishes us in every good work and word. Christian hope stabilizes us, saints. It comforts our heart and establishes us in every good work and word. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. This is some more of the good fruit of living hope. So lots is at stake, saints, in getting these truths about the end times right. See, saints, God has designed His salvation so that His truth, contained in His Word, is the means by which both faith, Romans 10:17, and hope, Romans 15:4, are increased in our lives. And with these two gospel graces, faith and hope, lots of other good fruit is attendant. Lots of other good fruit comes with these gospel graces, faith and hope. And again, this makes the receiving of God's truth very, very crucial, really indispensable in the Christian life. We have to endeavor to get God's truth right, although we fall short all the time. Never get it exactly right. Okay, saints, to conclude this study today, let me try now to give you a definition of hope. Now that we've discussed the subject, not thoroughly, not comprehensively, but a good introduction into the subject of hope. Now that we've discussed hope and considered some of the most important biblical passages regarding hope, let's see if we can define this important biblical truth. I'll give it a crack, okay? How about something like this, saints? Hope is a gift of God's grace. Told you that's the most important truth about hope. Hope is a gift of God's grace that imparts to believers a certain insurance, a certain assurance. Remember, this is what corroborates it as coming from God. The level of certitude that God gives us in regard to these truths. So hope is a gift of God's grace that imparts to believers a certain assurance of the future glory that God has prepared for us and promises us on the basis of Christ's perfect redemptive work. I wanted to add that last line. I needed to add that last line. Because everything we receive in regard to salvation, saints, is a gift of God's grace. And God can give us these gifts of salvation and blessings of salvation freely because of Christ's perfect redemptive work. Christ earned all this grace we receive, saints. Grace is free to us, but it was infinitely costly to our Lord and to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, to the triune God. I'll repeat it again. This definition, hope is a gift of God's grace that imparts to believers a certain assurance of the future glory that God has prepared for us and promises us on the basis of Christ's perfect redemptive work. Now see, it's an incomplete definition. I didn't work in there the fruit, the good fruit that this hope brings with it, did I? And some of the other things I didn't work in either, so that's... Definition is a work in progress. It's the best I can do this time, though. Saints, okay? Okay, I look at my timepiece, and we are plumb out of time for this study. Join me in prayer, saints. You pray with me. Father, thank you so much. I'm honored. I'm so blessed to be able to study your word and to present it to these dear saints as well, this great church that you've given us here. Church isn't a building. We're thankful for our building that you've provided for us. We don't take that for granted. Also came by your grace, but it's going to pass away like everything else in this world. What we're especially thankful for is the true church, your people, Father God, these dear elect saints that you've gathered together, this congregation, to worship you and to grow in you. And to move through the wilderness of this world together toward the celestial city that awaits every one of your true believers, Father God. We can't imagine what that's going to be like. Our best day here on earth doesn't come close to measuring up to anything that we'll experience in heaven, Father. The Bible is clear on this. We do get some of the foregleamings of heaven, though, Father God. It's really what hope is. Some of the overspill from heaven. When Christ tore that curtain, separates heaven from this realm, the upper register from the lower register. Some of the glory of heaven has spilled over into this age, into this present age. And hope is one of those splashings from heaven, Father God. So we're so thankful for it. We're thankful for faith and hope and all the good fruit that these gospel graces bring to us. Bless these dear saints. If they're listening to this on the Lord's Day, might it be a great Lord's Day. Every day is yours, though, Father. Whenever they're listening to this, I pray they might have a great day in the Lord. All the honor, praise, and glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.